Would. All right. Open your Bibles with me if you would, please. And standing, if you will, as we do, Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. And I'm going to cover some material today in the message that you don't want to miss. And I trust that you will keep a close ear, because we're going to, about halfway through the message, we're going to get into some material that you're going to really want to hear and probably take notes on, and you're going to use it as you talk to people down the road. So just telling you that so you can be ready. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Remove not the ancient landmark. Look at chapter 23 and verse 10. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Remove not the landmark. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to talk to you today about keeping the landmark. When the Bible speaks of the landmark, it is speaking of a boundary marker. It is the boundary line that separates one parcel of property from another parcel of property. Or that would separate one tribe from another tribe, or that would set one nation from another nation. The boundary marker that delineates the sphere of authority and jurisdiction within a prescribed area. And I don't care what you hear from anybody, God himself established national boundaries. Territorialism, nationalism, boundaries are ordained of God. This modern day effort to erase the boundaries of states, to erase the boundaries of nations, and to merge us into regionalism or globalism is of the devil. It is a satanic usurpation of God's established order. Remove not the landmark. Now, in the Old Testament, God had established various symbols that identified his people from the heathen. For example, God commanded that the little baby males of the Hebrew people would be circumcised. This was a symbol of the relationship that God had with his people Israel, and the symbolic gesture which distinguished them from the heathens of the world at that time that did not circumcise their male babies. There were other symbols that God gave to his people in the Old Testament. The Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of God's presence with the people. Aaron's rod that budded, the tablets containing the Ten Commandments, Goliath's sword, the brazen serpent, the stone monument of Israel's crossing of the Red Sea are just a few examples of the symbols that God gave to the Old Testament Israelites regarding the relationship that he had with them. In the New Testament, of course, the Bible is our standard or our banner for the Christian. The cross is an important symbol of our faith. The Ten Commandments is a universal symbol of God's laws over the nations. In other words, the commandments embodies the or symbolizes the natural law which God has given to every man at creation. I've mentioned this before, and if you keep coming, you're probably going to hear it again. When Jefferson penned the Declaration of Independence, he acknowledged this very readily. He said in the Declaration, as you recall, that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. That is a natural law that God has endowed into us, natural rights at creation. Now notice, Jefferson did not say that we are given our rights by government. Amen. Government cannot give you any right. The purpose of government is to protect and secure the rights that you've been given by God. Also, he said in the Declaration, the laws of nature and of nature's God. Again, referencing natural law. All the founders were very versed and fluent in the understanding of natural law. Don't you believe for a minute that our founders were a bunch of agnostic deists. That is not the case. You might could find a deist here and there scattered around that generation, but the vast majority of them were not. Even those that were not born again, quote unquote, Christians, like Jefferson and Paine and Franklin, they were anything but deists. In fact, Paine, if you recall, after he wrote his Age of Reason, later in life recanted of that writing and said he wished he had never written it. And he went on to write some absolutely brilliant treatises involving natural law relative to God's rule over man that were just a major part of that revolutionary experience. But it's the duty of nations, of course, as did George Washington say, to submit to these natural laws that God has established. I want you to take your Bibles and now turn to the book of Psalms, and let me give you several verses to reference in this regard. Let's start with Psalm 9. And I want to show you two verses in Psalm 9. Verse 17 and verse 20. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The God of creation, the God that gave to man natural innate laws of his. Verse 20. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men, Selah. That's a Hebrew word that means pause and think about that. Look at chapter 22 and verse 28. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Again, establishing his natural supremacy, his natural law over the nations. Look at Psalm 67. Psalm 67 and verse 4. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth, Selah. Now how is God going to govern the nations? The only way he has to govern the nations is as men submit to his overriding principles of authority, his natural law principles that he has established within the hearts of all men. And when men submit to these principles, they allow God to govern them in righteousness. Look at Psalm 113 and verse Psalm 113 and verse 4. The Lord is high above all what? Nations. High above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Now, this verse here should remind you of Romans 13, right? The higher powers. Well, the higher powers are not the highest powers. The highest power, of course, is God's power, and that's what this is saying. The Lord is high above all nations. The higher powers in Romans 13:1 are subservient to the highest power in Psalm 113 and verse 4. And that's a good place to say amen right there. Amen. All right. So Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. The nations are as a drop of a bucket. Where is the Babylonian Empire today? Where is the Assyrian Empire today? Where is the Empire of the Medes and the Persians? Where is the Grecian Empire? Where's the Roman Empire? The great empires of history have all gone into dust in the sovereign balance of Almighty God. Don't you think for one minute that just because the United States of America is the lone superpower of the world, that that does not mean that tomorrow God could bring this nation to dust? The greatest technology and power and military might of any nation is as nothing compared to the power of our Creator God. We are only here at His mercy and His permissive will. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10. See, I have this day set thee above or over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, to plant. This is what God said to the prophet Jeremiah. I've set you over the nations. God's people, God's message, God's truth, God's will is above the nations. And as the people of God will go, and as the pastors and prophets and preachers of God will go, so goes the nation. The reason that America is in the tank today is because the preachers and prophets have led them into the tank. If you're going to write the epitaph on the tombstone of America's grave, it would say, here lies the United States of America, destroyed by the apathy and the indifference of its pastors and churches. And then one more verse, and that's in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 32. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 32. Jesus is speaking, of course. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Again, showing you the providence of Almighty God over the nations, and how the nations are subservient to His will, and how we are required to be submissive to His principles. America, of course, was founded as a nation under God, as we all know and believe. This idea that there is a separation of church and state, as far as the founders were concerned, and all the generations of Americans until the last couple generations, understood that did not mean the separation of God from public life. They're two different things altogether. It's interesting that the Ten Commandments are on the wall above the head of the Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court. Did you hear that? The Ten Commandments on the wall above the head of the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of the United States. And yet, a federal judge ruled that the Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court, State Supreme Court, Roy Moore, had to remove a copy of the Ten Commandments from his courtroom. A statue of Moses appears at the entrance of the East Wing. As the court opens its session, a crier today, I mean, when tomorrow, if the Supreme Court is in session, every day that the Supreme Court is in session, a crier comes out to the audience and prays, quote, "God save the United States and this honorable court," close quote. The national motto of the United States is "In God We Trust," which was, of course, sewed into the flag. That phrase, "In God We Trust," was actually sewed into the sail, excuse me, not the flag, the sail of the Mayflower when the Pilgrims crossed the Atlantic. You knew that, right? You didn't learn that in public school? Judge Moore and I have been dear friends for many years. I knew Roy whenever he was circuit court judge up in Etowah County in Gadsden, Alabama. And I was with him during the entire court proceeding when he was removed from the bench by the federal judge, Myron Thompson. In fact, right before the verdict was rendered, which was a mock court from the beginning. Let me just pause and give you just a little bit of history of this. I know we're going back a few years, and some of you youngsters, unless your parents have educated you on all of that, you may not even know the name anymore. But most of us that have lived a little while and were attuned to what was going on a few years ago, the name Judge Roy Moore is very familiar to us, and we know what happened there. Well, I was in his study with him and his family and his staff right before we went out to hear the verdict. And in fact, Roy asked me if I would have a word of prayer with everyone in the office before we went out to the courtroom. And I did. I led them in that prayer, and then we went out together. Of course, we all knew what the verdict would be. It was a done deal from the very beginning. I want to encourage, I'm taking some time to deal with this because it fits with my message here, but I want you to go to my website, chuckbaldwinlive.com. And on the left, there is a series of links that will take you to select pages. One of those links is to the Judge Roy Moore trial. If you will go to that, and I encourage all of you to go to that, I have posted on that page a verbatim transcript of that trial. The verbatim transcript of that trial. Now, this is important because the cameras were not allowed to broadcast the trial. The American people were never allowed to see the trial unfold. The only time the cameras were allowed to broadcast the proceedings from the Montgomery Court Building, the Supreme Court Building in Montgomery, capital of Alabama, was when the verdict was read. removing him from the bench. That was broadcast over network television worldwide. Why? Because that was a message to every judge, every state judge, every circuit judge, every county judge around the country that we, the federal government, are your God and you will submit to our authority. And if you don't, this is what's going to happen to you. But you were not allowed to see the actual proceedings. I was there. I saw them and heard them for myself. And we got a copy of the transcript, and we posted it on our website. And I beg you to go read that transcript. Because here's what you're going to find. When Judge Moore, the Chief Justice of the Alabama Supreme Court, was put on the witness stand, and that Judas Turncoat prosecuting attorney who had been appointed as Attorney General by the great Governor Fob James, who had promised Fob James, and I'm not telling you secondhand information, I sat across the breakfast table eye to eye with Governor James, and he told me this with his own lips, that whenever he was interviewing candidates to fill the Attorney Generalship in Alabama, and he talked to Bill Pryor about that potential candidacy, Bill Pryor promised Fob James that he would defend the right of Roy Moore to post his Ten Commandments in his courtroom all the way to the Supreme Court if necessary. And based on that promise, and his other qualifications, of course, he was appointed as Attorney General. This Judas Turncoat Bill Pryor, who turned on his word to Governor Fob James, who turned on the people of Alabama, who turned on Judge Roy Moore, and became the prosecuting attorney after the Bush White House had sent Karl Rove into Alabama to defeat Governor Fob James and replace him with Governor Riley, because he knew that as long as Fob James was governor of the state, they could not touch Roy Moore. Because I was behind Governor James at the news conference on the steps of the Capitol building in Montgomery, Alabama, when Governor James said to a network television audience, "I will use the Alabama State Police if I have to defend Roy Moore's right to post the Ten Commandments on his courtroom wall. No one is going to force this judge to remove the Ten Commandments while I'm governor of the state of Alabama." And if Fob James had remained governor of Alabama, Roy Moore would have never been removed as Chief Justice. So Karl Rove comes into Alabama and works for the campaign of Fob James' opponent and defeats Fob James in the election. And a new governor goes in to the governor's mansion, and now Bill Pryor turns on Roy Moore and is the prosecuting attorney. And you say, well, what did Bill Pryor get out of this? I'll tell you what he got out of this. His 30 pieces of silver was a recess appointment to the federal bench. And Bill Pryor sits on the federal bench today. He got his 30 pieces of silver. And disgustingly as it is, I know many preachers and Christians around the nation today who still believe that Bill Pryor is a great Christian conservative justice. Bill Pryor is a Judas turncoat traitor and should be forever regarded as such. Go read the transcript. Judge Roy Moore is on the witness stand under oath in his own courtroom. Bill Pryor is the prosecuting attorney. Bill Pryor asks him a sequence of questions, and in that sequence of questions, he asks him, and I'm paraphrasing here, but you read it for yourself and you'll see the exact verbiage, and I'm real close. Chief Justice Moore, if you return to the bench, will you continue to acknowledge God? He did not say, will you continue to post the Ten Commandments? At no time did he say, will you continue to post the Ten Commandments? He said, if you return to the bench, will you continue to acknowledge God? Roy Moore said, yes. He said the second time, if you return to the bench, Chief Justice, will you continue to acknowledge God? And the second time, he said, yes. And the third time, how many times did Judas deny Jesus? How many times did Peter, deny Jesus? How many times did Peter deny Jesus? The third time, Pryor said, Chief Justice, if you return to the bench, will you continue to acknowledge God? And three times, Judge Moore said, yes, I will. Go read the transcript for yourself and see if I'm not telling you the truth. That trial, that whole proceeding, that whole event had nothing to do with the Ten Commandments. It had everything to do with the public acknowledgement of God. Federal policy in Washington, D.C. is that you and I do not have the right in our state, in our city, in our county, to publicly acknowledge God. And as a result, Chief Justice Roy Moore was removed from the bench by federal judge Myron Thompson. And sadly, most of the pastors and churches in the state of Alabama refused to stand with Judge Moore. And today, when you bring it up to the average pastor in the average church across America, they will tell you that Judge Moore violated the law and should have submitted to the federal judge. I'm here to tell you, Judge Moore did not violate the law. The federal judge, Myron Thompson, violated the law. The usurpation of state autonomy and authority by that federal judge and by that administration. By the way, it didn't help Roy Moore at all that there was a Republican in the White House when that happened. It didn't help him that there was a Republican Congress. It didn't help him that there was a Republican Senate. And it didn't help him that there was a Republican-dominated Supreme Court. Jefferson said that we're endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. He said that it was self-evident that they constitute the laws of nature. The laws. Now, take notes right here, because I'm going to show you in the scripture where all this stems from. I'm going to go kind of fast. You're going to have to write it down or get the DVD later, because I want to show you the scriptural basis for this. The law of nature is expressed clearly in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. that God is the creator of life. Again, all these are from the Declaration. That God is the creator of life is expressed in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. That God grants liberty is expressed in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. The pursuit of happiness is seen in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 13. The First Amendment that recognizes the natural right of freedom of speech, religion, and assembly is taken directly from these scriptural principles. In America, Christians and others have been granted, or should we say protected, the right to preach, to teach, to assemble, to redress government, etc., based upon these natural law principles that stem from the very Word of God and were inculcated into our Declaration of Independence, our U.S. Constitution, and our Bill of Rights. For example, the Second Amendment is biblically based. In Luke chapter 11 and verse 21, our Lord said, "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace." Did you catch that? When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. In Luke chapter 22, verses 35 and 36, Jesus said, "If you don't own a sword would be the Roman equivalent of my 45 ACP pistol. If you don't own a sword, go buy one." Jesus said that. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll take the word of Jesus over the word of Nancy Pelosi any day. The rest of the Bill of Rights are also biblically based. The Fourth Amendment that protects us against unreasonable searches and seizures, supposedly, is found in Deuteronomy 24, verses 10 and 11. The Eighth Amendment is found in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 2 and 3. The constitutional form of government with three co-equal branches is taken from Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22. No wonder George Washington said in October 3rd, 1789, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and to humbly implore His protection and favor." No wonder he said that. He understood the basis of our liberties. Those who say that the Constitution does not recognize God are egregiously in error. The last paragraph of the U.S. Constitution, done in convention by the unanimous consent of the states present the 17th day of September, I'm quoting, "in the year of our Lord, 1787, close quote. The year of our Lord. They were not talking about Muhammad or Buddha. They were talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Article 1, Section 7, Paragraph 2 of the Constitution exempts Sundays, the Christian day of worship, from legal work day status. Sunday, the Christian day of worship, not Saturday, the Jewish day of worship, not Friday, the Muslim day of worship. The U.S. Constitution exempts Sunday, the Christian day of worship, from being a legal, as far as the government is concerned, work day. Again, giving preference and honor and recognition to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Christian faith. Forgive us for this, but my wife and I enjoy watching Jay Leno. Sometimes Jay Leno makes more sense than a lot of pastors I know. For example, it wasn't too many months ago, and Jay Leno said this, and I liked it so much I wrote it down as soon as I heard it. And this goes back a couple of years, but the principle still applies. He said, they keep talking about drafting a constitution for Iraq. Well, why don't we just give them ours? It was written by a lot of really smart guys. It's worked for over 200 years, and heck, we're not using it anymore anyway. We are never going to restore the natural freedoms that we all cherish until we restore the natural law principles of government, which have been enshrined in our sacred documents, the Declaration, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights, as a matter of public governance in this country. They all go together. Take away one, and you take away the other. That's why it's more important that we elect men and women to public office who will honor their oaths to protect, preserve, and defend the Constitution than it is that they claim to be a born-again Christian. And that's why I've said it before and will say it again. I would rather vote for an unbeliever who will preserve, protect, and defend his oath to the Constitution than to elect a believer who will not honor his oath to preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution. Because whether he goes to church or Sunday school and where he goes to church or Sunday school is not going to impact my liberty. But whether or not he honors his oath to the Constitution is going to impact my liberty. It's critical. We see it all the time. I mean, look at what we're dealing with right now, where we have a Democrat president who campaigned against the Iraq war, who on his own authority, with no approbation from the American people or their representatives in Congress, has attacked a sovereign foreign nation, sending hundreds and hundreds of missiles into that country. And then he gets up on national television and lies to the American people about there being no American ground troops in Libya. Mr. Obama, you are lying and you know it. There are ground troops in Libya. Who do you think's painting the targets for the missiles? One of my favorite researchers, and I recommend that you get his newsletter, you'll have to pay for it. He enjoys paying his bills just like you enjoy paying yours, but it's worth it. Joel Skousen is his name. He lives in Utah. He's a Mormon. He's a dear friend of mine. And he is an ardent patriot, a lover of liberty, a brilliant researcher with connections into the business and military worlds that are superior to most that I have come across. And he puts out a bi-weekly newsletter on the internet or the printed page, which is called, I think it's called the World Affairs Brief. And it's excellent reading. Let me just pause here in my address to you to read you his latest. This just came in my email yesterday. And I just want to read you a segment of his analysis of what I'm talking to you now about. He said, "This week's artful speech by Obama conjured up every possible pretext and argument to both downplay and justify the latest U.S. intervention into another country's internal affairs. While pro-government pundits were quick to praise and critics were temporarily stunned by Obama's assurance that this war was neither aggression nor a war, the facts on the ground are quickly proving him a liar. While Obama assured the nation that no troops are or will be involved, the 2nd Marine Division was given orders to ship out for Libya. Right out of the box, Obama's speechwriters start pitching globalism, just like George H.W. Bush did as a prelude to the first invasion of Iraq. Obama praised, quote, the international effort that we have led in Libya, close quote, when the fact is that was hatched in the bowels of the dark side of the U.S. government over 3 years ago, as we pointed out in last week's brief. The United States has worked with our international partners to mobilize a broad coalition, Obama quoting now, secure an international mandate to protect civilians, stop an advancing army, prevent a massacre, and establish a no-fly zone with our allies and partners, close quote. The coalition already had a conference scheduled in London to decide the fate of Libya. Leaders of 40 nations sat down this past Wednesday to decide how Libya should be ruled and who should be selected as the preferred leaders of the opposition. That's what internationalism is all about. Committees running roughshod over national sovereignty and dictating the type of government for a nation and its limitations of actions. So says Joel Skousen, and he is exactly 100% correct. This is about advancing globalism, internationalism, and usurping national autonomy and sovereignty all over the world. Mark it down, you heard it here first. Syria is next. And when you hear that America has launched missiles into Syria, you heard it here. It will not stop with Iraq. It will not stop with Afghanistan. It will not stop with Libya. It will not stop with Syria. We have a cabal of globalists that are in charge of London. They're in charge of Washington, D.C., and they will not be content until the whole world is brought under their authority. And it doesn't matter whether it is a Republican George Bush or George W. Bush or a Democrat Barack Obama in the White House, the beat goes on. That's why it is so essential that the state of Montana have a governor and legislators that will stand up for freedom, independence, and state sovereignty. If we don't, we're toast. Compare what Obama said and how Joel quoted him to what John Quincy Adams said in 1821 on Independence Day of that year. Quote, America goes not abroad in search of monsters to destroy. She is the well-wisher to the freedom and independence of all. She is champion and vindicator only of her own. She well knows that by once enlisting under other banners than her own, were they even the banners of foreign independence, she would involve herself beyond the power of extrication in all the wars of interest and intrigue, of individual avarice, envy, and ambition, which assume the colors of patriotism and usurp the standards of freedom. Close quote. Our scripture text that we read at the beginning of this address said, keep the landmarks that your fathers have set. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the responsibility that you and I have, is to somehow maintain the landmarks that our fathers have set. The principles of natural law that are contained in the Declaration of Independence is a landmark that we must keep. The principles of federalism and constitutional government is a landmark that must be kept. The principles of state sovereignty and individual freedom as contained in the Bill of Rights is a landmark that must be kept. And the freedom to acknowledge God as our Creator, our lawgiver, and our judge is a landmark that must be kept. And as God gives you and I the ability to do so, we at Liberty Fellowship are going to aid and assist the freedom-loving people of the state of Montana in keeping the landmarks within this state. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer.